This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. To be with you, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and are ready to follow along with us as we continue our Bible study now and discussing on the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of what is called so many times eternal security. And many times you'll use that phraseology and people say, oh my, I'm not saved eternally. Well, let me point this out to you, if I may. Eternal security and everlasting life and eternal life are all one and the same, and they are all one and salvation. Eternal life, everlasting life, eternal security, and salvation are not any separate doctrine. Salvation is not separate from eternal life, because the only salvation that God gives is everlasting life. It is eternal life. And it is secure in Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. See, it is by God's grace that we're saved. He did not save us because we have any merit of ourselves within ourselves. He did not save us because we're a good person, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then you come and somebody will say, well, no, I can lose my salvation. One of the questions that we always ask is, do you think you can lose your salvation? Because it's an acid test as to whether you have God's salvation or whether you are trying to go to heaven on your own good works. If a person says, yes, I believe I can lose my salvation, then the question arises, and that should be an omen right off of the bat. That person probably is trusting what they can do to merit eternal life instead of what God has done for them when He gave His only begotten Son to pay for the sins of the world. So let's go to the Scriptures and begin to examine them and to see. I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles, first of all, to turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 10, because if you're a person who thinks you can lose your salvation, you are really in a mental turmoil. And what I say by that is not degrading or anything else, but the fact is you're always doubting, well, did I lose it today? Did I lose it? Will I lose it tomorrow? Did I lose it last week? And the point is, if you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never lose your salvation, because, number one, you did not do anything to get it, and you cannot lose it by something that you would do that would be sin against God. And we're going to find out how God deals with that. Yes, God does deal with the sin in a Christian's life, but dealing with it is never taking back salvation that He gave for nothing. You did not have to have good works to get it. Then God, if He took your salvation back, would have to give it back to you on a condition of good works, because that's what you have in your mind, the reason why you lost your salvation. You see how confusing it would be. God has His plan so simple. I'll give it free if you will accept the payment my God, my Son, made on the cross for you. But I'd like for us to go to John chapter 10, verse 10, because first of all, the only peace that you can have is to know that Christ paid for your sins. And even when you sin, no matter what sin you ever do in your life after you're a Christian, God will never take back His eternal life. God is always faithful to His Word. You see, His Word would have to become a liar if God rescinded what He gave you for nothing. But then God does go on and tell us here, the precious Lord, how that He deals with that in a Christian's life and in His mercy and so forth. But let us go now and find, in John chapter 10, verse 10, we find out here, Satan will always try to get you to doubt God's faithfulness to His Word. Now, in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to destroy and to kill and to destroy, or to steal and kill and destroy. But the Lord said, now that's what Satan's will is. He'll steal your happiness, he'll kill your testimony, and he'll destroy your life and put you in a state of mental turmoil if he possibly can. The only way he can do it is if you do not know the Word of God and trust the promises that God has made in his Word. But the Lord said, I've come that you might have life, they might have it more abundantly. You see, not only did the Lord come to save you and pay for your sins and mine, but he also wants us to enjoy our living while we're here upon this earth. God wants us to enjoy life, and we can if we do what God wants us to do and trusting him, not having the mental turmoil of thinking God will take back his salvation. God would have to become a liar for him to do that. So, let's go on back in your Bible now to John chapter 1 here in verse 12, and we're going to give you the proofs here that God never rescinds or takes back his eternal life that he has given you. You are secure in him. When we let him down and we become unfaithful to him, you can never do anything unfaithful to God to make God become unfaithful to his word and to you. You just cannot do it. So let's begin to examine the verses here. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it's very important to understand how we become a child of God, because we're going to find out when we sin after we're a child of God, God never takes away our salvation, or he would take away our sonship, and God never does that. Now let's go here, John chapter 1 in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, literally the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, very simply, when it tells us here, not born of the blood, very simply means we do not become a Christian because our parents were a Christian. Just because we are born into a Christian family of that bloodline, each one of us must make that decision ourselves. Not of the flesh, that is, not by works of righteousness which we've done. Nothing we can do out of this flesh will ever merit eternal life. It may merit many things in the eyes of men, in the community that we live in, in this world. We may attain many great things, but you will never attain eternal life or attain it by good works, because you must be perfect, and that perfection only comes as Christ gives us his when we put our faith in him. Nor by man, nor by the will of man. You may have a brother, you may have a sister, you may have some relatives that you would like by some reason to get them to heaven. You can never buy their way. And that's what Psalms 49:7 tells us, that not by any means can a brother purchase or redeem his brother. You just cannot do that. So we become a child of God when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for you, because being a child of God, if we're going to lose our salvation, then we have to lose the right to be a child of God when we sin. And we're going to find out that God lets us know that he will never cast us off, that we will never lose our sonship, never lose him being our father or us being his son. But he does explain what he does do to us here and what he does. So let's go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find here, and we'll begin here in verse 5. And I'd like for you, if you will, to notice that the word son here is used five separate times. Now, remember again, I become a child of God or a son of God only when I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Now, remember also, when I got saved, I did not get saved by good works. For by works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy as he saved us. By grace are we saved, in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we say we know we have eternal life, we're not boasting about it. We're just grateful to God that he loved us while we were yet a sinner. Christ died for us. That's what we're grateful for. When we're saying, yes, I'm going to heaven and I know I'm going to heaven, it's not a bragging whatsoever, because it's of no merit of our own. It's the merits of Jesus Christ. But now look here in verse 5, if you will. when Paul here wrote unto those Hebrew Christians, he says there in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now the Lord's saying here, as Paul wrote here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you've forgotten the basic truths. You've forgotten the Lord. Yes, you were saved, but you've strayed away. You've forgotten that the Lord has saved you unto good works in Ephesians 2:10. And there are so many we have Christians like that today. Yes, they are saved, but they're not serving the Lord. They've got drawn away by one thing or another. Maybe they're sitting at home pouting because something didn't go just right in church. Or maybe they're just lazy, and they just think it's not important to go ahead and serve the Lord. And God graciously in his mercy and grace has to deal with them. And then we're going to find out as we go on down, he says, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children. In other words, when I'm a child of God now, God's speaking to me. He wants me to serve him. He wants me to put him first so that he can treat me like a father. And he can bless me the way that he wants to do it. And I'm the only one who can shut the door of God's blessings by my disobedience, by my unfaithfulness. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful in 1 Corinthians. But let's go on down now in verse 6. But that's the first son. I would underline that now because they had forgotten the exhortation. They were about to be rebuked of the Lord. And Paul writes to them, says, don't faint now when the Lord's going to correct you because you have not listened to what he had to say. But he calls them a son. I'd underline that in my Bible. Now in verse 6, to for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That means there is not a Christian who God does not have to correct at some time or another. But notice now what he says, son. I'd underline that or circle it in my Bible again. Now in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I don't know children, earthly children, that we've not had to chasten, but they're still my son. They sure are. They're still my daughter. And God says here, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, I'd circle those two in my Bible because if I do something worth chastening that God has to chasten me as his child, then that is sin. Him to knoweth that to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when he has to chasten us, it's because sin. But we find out, man says, well, if you sin, you lose your salvation. God says, hey, you're wrong. Don't accuse me of being unfaithful to my word because you've become unfaithful to me. You see, we try to bring God down to a level to ourselves and make him as unfaithful to his word as we become unfaithful to his word. And you cannot do that. Let God be true and every man a liar. And this is why we're examining these scriptures here. No, if you have God's salvation, you may wish, if you're in disobedience, living in disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. Yes, when God gets through with you, after he deals tenderly and kindly in his mercy to try to get you turned back around so that you can get the blessings in your life again by putting him first, and you still rebel and you still refuse, and that heart begins to get calloused and hard, and the Holy Spirit just doesn't seem to be able to penetrate it. Well, you know what happens then? Then God has to use some more drastic measures. And we're going to find out as time goes on here, as we examine some more of these, we're going to find out what God can do, even to the point of taking your life prematurely if God sees fit to do it. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. Why not? No sense praying for you when you're dead, brother. If you went ahead in that rebellious heart and God's had to remove you years before your time, and no sense praying for you after you're dead. We can't pray you back to life again. There, you've just blown it. That's just what it amounts to. But you got to remember, God said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, and that's God's will for your life. Satan comes to steal and to destroy, and he'll do that with your life if you allow him to or let him to. But now he says, if you endure chastening. Now, maybe you're a Christian and things just aren't going right in your life. And let me ask something. I'm just going to give you some straight things that are very, very simple and easy to understand. Let me ask you something. You having financial problems? Are you a Christian? Do you believe that Christ died for you? Are you having bad financial problems in your marriage or in your life? Well, let me ask you something. When's the last time you've given anything to God's work? When is the last time that you've taken a dime and cared enough for the graciousness and the mercy and the blessings that God has graciously given you and given anything back to His work so that you can help a church or a radio broadcast or television ministry that's legitimate now, that you can help them maintain the Word of God so other Christians can grow, so they can hear the Word of God being presented and put out? When's the last time you invested a dime of your money and you wonder why that you're working yourself into poverty? I would suggest that you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and maybe that would enlighten your mind as a Christian. You've robbed yourself of the blessings. It isn't God's fault. It's your fault. If you would be faithful to Him, let me ask you something. Have you been thankful to God for your job? Have you been thankful to God for your wife? Are you thankful to God for your children? Are you thankful for your health and their health? You have so many things to be thankful for, and yet we take them for granted, and we're going to get mad at something in church, or we've got 10,000 excuses why we cannot take one day a week and give a couple of 3 hours to God on Sunday morning, and then wonder why things are going helter-skelter and not going right. They're not going right because you're not obeying the Lord right and listening and doing what God wants you to do, and therefore you have just shut the door and shut out the blessings that God really wants to give you. You got to remember, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, and that's God's will for your life. You said, no, I'll do it myself. And you might find out you wouldn't have to work half as hard to get twice as much if you get your priorities right and get your thinking right, think the way God wants you to think, put Him first instead of everything and everybody else, and see and allow God, give Him a reason to bless you, allow Him to bless you, and invest into God's service and into His work and so forth, and start being faithful to Him. Get your family up and get them in church where they belong on Sunday morning, and quit sleeping around and being lazy and acting the way that a fool does, and bless, get the blessings of God upon your family. But He says here, for the Son is whom the Father chasteneth not. What son is there whom the Father chasteneth not? I'm still a son. Yet God has to chasten me, and if God's going to chasten me, it's because there's sin and disobedience in my life. And if He does that, you remember here, He says, I'm going to chasten you, but He never says, I'm going to take away your eternal life. You are secure in Christ, and you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But then we're going to find out there's another peace in serving the Lord. There is a peace in salvation, and then another peace as far as in your Christian life after that you are saved. Now notice here in verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Now, it's not a cuss word in the Greek. It just simply means an illegitimate child. And what He's saying is, if you put your trust in Me as your Savior, the Lord Jesus, then what I'm saying is, you cannot continue to go on and on and on and on and on without God stepping in and putting His little finger in and making things not go the way they ought to go. God loves you too much to allow you to go on and live a rebellious life and waste your life here upon this earth when it could be producing eternal rewards. You could be winning people to Christ. God just simply wants to bless you, and you will not let Him, whoever you are, if you're one that's living in that kind of condition. But the point we want to make is, even in my rebellious situation, even in my unfaithfulness, even to the point after God's mercy and grace that He gave me time to work things out, and I still didn't do it. And I have now come to the point where God says, I've let it go too long now. I'm going to step into your life. There are things I'm going to put my little finger in, and I've got to step in before you go any longer. I don't want you to keep going and wasting your life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God can do this in many, many ways. And it's not for me to judge or you to judge how God deals with each Christian, because I do not know the mind of another Christian. I don't know what they're thinking when they're in a backslidden condition. I don't know. Every person is different and to different degrees, and only God knows that. And that's one thing that we as a Christian need to learn. Quit going around judging everybody else. Let God correct his own children. Don't you do it. God never gave you the authority to be correcting everybody else's children. God can do a better job correcting his own children than what you can. You just keep your nose out and pray for them. Try to help them if you possibly can. Let God do the chastening. But the point is, when he chastens us, the chastening never involves God becoming unfaithful to his word. In John 3:16, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You cannot do one thing to make God go back on his word and become a liar because of your unfaithfulness. You just cannot do it. This is proof. If I'm a child of God by faith, and if sin took away my salvation, then when God was chastening me because of my sin, he would not still call me a son. Mark that in your Bible and put it down. You couldn't lose your salvation if you tried. Now, if you're listening and you think you can lose your salvation, I might say this to you truthfully and honestly. You do not have God's salvation. You have a manufactured self-righteous salvation. And yes, you're living in a mental turmoil all the time wondering, well, I wonder if somebody found out if I did this, and I wanted this, and you have to live under this shield and this front all the time to project a self-righteousness. You cannot relax, and when you do sin, yes, I'm sorry, and realize and be honest with yourself, you're living under a tremendous mental strain, always trying to project that you never sin, you never make a mistake, you never do anything wrong. You are in a mental turmoil most of your life. I would say all of your life. I would just say, have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that, yes, even after you're a Christian, you're going to sin. Whereof all are partakers of the chastening of God. There is not a Christian who does not sin after they're saved, but thank God we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Never lose your salvation, but boy, I tell you, you can lose a little hide. I remember one time as a boy, my dad was sort of strict, and I thought he was really too strict. But I look back, and I thank God for a dad who was strict. I thank God for a dad who, when I got caught, I got it, and there wasn't any talking him out of it. He used to say this to me, I'll never forget that. He used to say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I remember one time I told him, I said, Dad, don't hurt yourself then. Don't punish yourself, you know. But it didn't make any difference, you know. I didn't want to see Dad suffer over giving me a whipping. Well, that really wasn't the right philosophy. But he used to say that, son, this hurts me more than it does you. And boy, I don't know how it could, because he sure didn't lighten up on the paddle any. But I do thank the Lord so much for a dad who did love me. And when he paddled me and corrected me and so forth, and he did a lot of it, you know why I'm still his son? He's still proud of me. He still loved me. And he never failed to identify that this is my son. It always made me feel proud, even when I did things I shouldn't have done, and I got caught at them and so forth. God always does the same way with you. He loves you. He'll keep you. You can never erase your sonship. You can never get out of the hand of God. You're kept by the power of God unto salvation. But, oh, can you ruin your life in your disobedience and your rebellion against God. Now, we'd like to show one other example here of a man you would never know was saved in the Bible if it had not been for God putting it in the New Testament. I'd like for you to take your Bibles now, and we'll use this here, an example of him. And he's found over here in 2 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 7 and 8. I'd like for you to follow with me, if you will. And he said, and delivered just Lot. Remember Lot. Remember him? And remember, he got in all kind of trouble. And you wouldn't think of the things that Lot did. I mean, it would be unbelievable to say, yes, I believe this man's a Christian. And you wouldn't know by anything he did, the way he lived. He made the wrong decisions. He went the wrong place. And did everything earthly, sensual, compared to a natural man, and if God hadn't put it in the New Testament, you'd never known this man was saved. But let's look here in verse 7. Deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them. A righteous man? You read about Lot, and we're going to examine a little bit about him. There wasn't anything righteous about him. That was his position. That was not his walk. Lot was saved, yet so as by fire. What do you mean? He was saved, but he lost everything. He'll have nothing as rewards in heaven. He lost everything. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go back with me now here, as much time as we have here. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 13, if you will, in your Bible. Genesis chapter 13, and we find out there was a confrontation here between Lot and Abraham. Abraham had a tremendous attitude, and Lot had nothing but just looking what he could get out of this world. I'd like for you to notice here, if you will, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, thou comest unto Zoar. Now, the herdsman had a strive, you recall the story. And anyway, Abraham said, hey, Lot, we just can't make it in the same land here. I'm going to give you the opportunity, Lot. You go ahead and make a choice, and I'll take what's left. What a tremendous attitude. Abraham was walking by faith. Lot was walking by sight. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he said, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to look out here and take what's the best. And sometimes what we see looks the best doesn't always turn out to be the best after we get it, you know. And then in verse 11, I'd like for you to notice here, because he looked and then he made a choice. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, I'd like for you to notice here, if you will, in verse 12, and also in chapter 14, verse 12, we find out he dwelt in Sodom. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Look over here in chapter 14, verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now I'd like for you to go over here with me in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, if you will. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Oh my, here he was, and many think that means that he had a position there. He was one of the members of the town. Maybe he was the mayor or one of the representatives or on the council or something. But then notice in verses 5 to 8 what this man did. In verses 5 to 8, we find this. And they called unto Lot, said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? And bring them out that we may know them. He had been visited here by the two angels. And we find out Lot went out to the door, said unto them, shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Can you imagine this? Here's a Christian man. Remember, that righteous Lot, that righteous man, vexing his soul from day to day. Can you believe that? And we're going to find out, and it's sort of interesting here, 19 in verse 30, because this is the end of every Christian that decides to go their own way and leave the Lord out after they're a Christian. Yes, they'll never lose their eternal life, but they can surely lose the happiness they would have in their life down here. Notice in verse 30, the end of Lot. And Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Started out with everything, all kind of riches, he ended up in a cave. He was bankrupt and he was broke. In conclusion, let me just say this, our time run out. If you're a Christian, yes, you'll never lose your salvation. You can have the peace about that. But you can rest assured that Satan has come, that he'll try to steal your happiness. He'll try to rob your life away from you. And as the years go by and you begin to look back, you say, good night, I could have spent those years. Look at the blessings I could have had. And sometimes you don't realize that till you get a little bit older. Let me just say this to you. Thank God if you're one that you're in a backslidden condition. The first thing before you do anything, anybody else will know it. Everybody else will know it, but you won't. Until you recognize the condition you're in, start putting the Lord first so you can receive the blessings. Yes, you're still a child of God, but God loves you too much to allow you to go on in your rebellious way, and eventually he's going to have to stop and step in, take the chastening hand, and try the best he can to turn you around so that he can bless you and treat you like a father loves to treat a son. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.